When Steven Spielberg signed up for a Boy Scout merit badge in movie making, his mother decided that she would help. And so he had his father buy a Super 8 camera. Anybody have a Super 8 camera? Yeah. And according to his mother, from then on, the decor in their house consisted of white walls, blue carpeting, and tripods. Their car was a 1950 Army surplus Jeep. Steven's family would load it up, drive into the desert, and Steven would have the whole family dress up in costumes and say, okay, you stand over there, right behind that cactus. And his mother said, and we did. On one occasion, she said, he decided he was going to have a horror picture made in the kitchen. So once they had all of the cherry sauce boiling away, 30 cans of cherries, cooked in a pressure cooker, and he said, let it explode. And it did, all over the kitchen. His mom said, I'm still getting cherry off of parts of the kitchen cabinets years later. Now, I don't know how many parents would go that far in encouraging their offspring to to develop this kind of career, but Spielberg is what he is today. In large part, he says, because of the support and encouragement that he received from his mother and father. Amazing, isn't it? Paul had the task of encouraging churches, starting churches, encouraging churches, helping to build them up. Certainly he brought people into Christ, but he also helped this whole concept of Christianity to grow through and in the local church. And as you can imagine, each of the churches would come to him with issues of concern. We have these problems and we don't know how to address them. Can you guide us, direct us? And Ephesians is one of those letters written to a church in Ephesus to guide and direct the people of the church so that they might live more healthy spiritual lives, and as a result might help to grow the church in stronger ways. Now, I'm sure you know from your own experience that it's difficult to make drastic changes in life, and it's even harder to stick with those changes once they're made. How many of you have kept your New Year's resolution? Anybody here have? Nobody? You have. We've got one. That's wonderful. What's that? Oh, you kept it because you didn't make any. Yeah, I have resolved no longer to linger. So you know that, don't you? I'm looking at the hymn people. So, yeah. Charmed by the world's delights. She knows this. Yeah, things that are higher things. Yeah, that was my resolution. But how many of you remember your resolution? This is so sad. No, no. This is the point. Because it's easy to slip back into bad habits, isn't it? I mean, we kind of like fall back in. And that's exactly what happened to the church in Ephesus. That's why Paul was encouraging them. And it was so important for them to get the encouragement because they were hoping that they could change and do some things differently. It's hard for us to do it as people. It's much harder for churches to do this. Paul says, these are some helpful things for the troubled Ephesians, and many good things about what Christian life is all about. One thing he says is that we should be an example. the way we live our lives, including how we relate to each other, reflects our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So we reveal ourselves by the way we act. If we act in unchristian ways, then those outside of our faith are going to look at us and say, well, I don't know that that's the kind of person I want to be. Why would I want to be like that? And I was talking to a woman yesterday, and she shared with me one of the reasons why she doesn't come to church. She said, I used to go, but when I went, those people weren't very kind. Why would I want to go back? Why do I want to be around people that aren't even kind to each other? That's not the kind of way I think that you ought to live your life. And if that's what Christianity is about, well, then I really don't want much to do with it. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's sad, isn't it? I mean, that's sad. That someone and some church shaped her early life in that way to the extent that now she doesn't want to have anything to do with being a part of a church. Why should they want to join us? We need to set an example. There was a great article sometime back. It was about, and I don't remember him, but I read about him, and a fascinating story. But in the 1940s, the Premier Myler was a minister. Did you know that? Gil Dodds? Anybody knew Pastor Dodds? Dodds was known as the Flying Parson. He was a miler, and he would travel around the country, and when he would run the mile and race, at the end of that, he would always put a scripture verse, Philippians 4:13. One fan thought that Phil, P-H-I-L, 4:13, was his telephone number and tried to call him. Another mistook it for his performance for the mile at Philadelphia, 4:13. And Dodd spent one summer running in a Swedish great Gunderhag, and promoters switched distances. Instead of 1 mile, they actually made the race 2 miles. And so instead of Philippians 4:13, after he ran the race, he put down Matthew chapter 5:43, which reads, whoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. One way to set an example, clearly write scripture references next to your name. But it wasn't just the scripture references. He made it clear to everybody that this is the person that he was. That a Christian believer. And one of the things that was more prominent, probably in the 40s and 50s and even in the 60s, was he didn't run on Sunday because it was the Sabbath. And for him, it was setting an example of how important that particular day was. Now, how many of you remember when businesses were closed on Sundays? Anybody remember that? We had what we call blue laws, right? Yeah, closed on Sunday. And everybody would have to go to church because there was nothing else to do. So it was set up by society to kind of force that. And I've had people tell me, boy, I sure wish that we had those blue laws again. And then how many of us go out to eat after church on Sunday, and all those poor people that have to work because we want those meals. But his example was to say, I won't run on this day. There are other ways I think you can set an example, quieter ways, more effective ways, but setting an example for who and how we live the Christian life. Pat Connor today is going to have an open house, and I was just talking to some folks down at the mission, and I believe it's going to be from 2 to 4. Is that correct, Tim? Do you know about this? Have you all heard? Who was telling? Betty was telling me about it. Is it today?
Oh, you found that 17th Street.
Yeah, 17th Street Mission. Yeah, not Pat Connor. Who would I say? I'm Pat Carter. I said Pat Connor. Pat Carter. But she's going to have an open house today. And I was thinking about people who set good Christian examples. And one of the things that you hear when you hear about Pat Carter, that woman gives herself all the time to everybody and those kids and those families and anybody that enters into that place. And she offers her ministry and her love in the name of Christ. Now imagine if we had more people who lived their life like that, making a difference for people who live in a community where there's not a whole lot, but they know they're going to find love and food and a place that's warm. And it's a mission and a ministry that our church supports, run by a person who sets an example of how to live the Christian life in very real ways, making a difference. Apart from our actions, our words are also important. And this brings us to the second ingredient. We're to be encouragers. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, Paul writes, but only what's useful for building up as there's need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Words are powerful tools. Words are incredibly powerful. Your words can break someone down or lift someone out. I was telling my Sunday school class, Shelley's dad is an artist, and he's a tremendous gifted artist. He taught art for many years. And he was asking me, we were sitting around the table, he said, "You're not much into art, are you?" And I said, no, I'm not. Never have been. Well, not since the second grade. He said, "Really? What happened in second grade?" And I said, "Well, we were in a painting class, and I had my brush, and I was painting my picture, and I don't even remember what it was, but I remember I was painting my picture, and the teacher was coming around behind us, and she was telling the students, now, a little bit more blue up here, and maybe if you just kind of help with, and then she got behind me, and do you know what she said?" She said, "Well, we know in this room who will not be an artist." I never took another art class again since the second grade. That was the end of that. Can words influence you? He said, "What a shame." And I said, "Well, it was clear I was not going to be an artist, so why did I care?" I gave up. I'm done with that. One word from one person, and it completely shaped my experience from then on. No more art for me. Maybe you've had people in your life who said a good word or a bad word, and you remember it, don't you? And it shaped you. Around here, we want to encourage each other. Paul said, you know, if you want to really be the church that God wants you to be, the best thing you can do is build each other up. Try to help each other. Encourage each other. Say a good word. People will remember what you say. And it will make a difference in their lives. And people will also remember the bad word. a negative word, that too can shape a life. We need to lift each other up. In Liberia, West Africa, there's a proverb that goes like this: when a man steps into the center of the circle to dance and no one claps, he will soon tire and sit down. But if everyone claps, he will dance all night. Isn't that true? Tells us aptly what we need to do. We need to clap for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to offer words of support to one another. Writer Norman Mailer was at Harvard University, and he was an engineering student because his mother told him that he needed to go to engineering if he ever wanted to be anybody, and so he decided engineering was a good major for him. The problem was, he was a writer. Been through the Great Depression. She wanted her son to have a marketable degree. In his freshman year, Mailer took an English class, and there were a number of well-known writers at Harvard at the time, and he was among them. And he said, "I love the atmosphere, and it was stimulating for me. I was an engineering student because that's what my mom wanted me to be, but I loved writing." And for the final exam that semester, they had to write a novella, and Mailer got an A+ at Harvard in literature. And he said, that one grade, well, I decided then, if I got an A+ at Harvard in writing, I could be a writer. And he was. He finished his major in engineering, never used it. And he lived out a life of writing. Sometimes that word of encouragement can be all that stands between brilliant success and dismal failure. So we set an example, we offer encouragement, and finally, the last thing is, and this is really powerful, is you give unconditional acceptance. Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us. So what does it mean to be imitators of God? Imitators of God? We love each other, because that's what God does for us. And we love unconditionally because that's what God does for us. In a very practical way, it's a teaching that says treat other people, everyday people, the same way you would want to be treated. Have you read that before? Love each other. Treating people fairly and being honest in your relationships with each other, whether they're personal or professional, most importantly, be forgiving as God is forgiving. Tony Campolo is one of my favorite writers, and he tells a story that has had an incredible impact on my life. You may have heard it before, and I may have shared it before, I'm not sure, but he was in Hawaii, and he was up at 3:30. He said the time change and everything else had kind of messed up his clock. And he said, I got up at 3:30 in the morning, and I started looking around for an all-night coffee shop in downtown Honolulu. So I'm walking around, and I find myself in this coffee shop. I order a donut and a cup of coffee, and there are two prostitutes who come in. They were loud, rude. He said it was quite disagreeable company for me. Tony was ready to leave, and he overheard one of the women say, tomorrow's my birthday. And her friend said, so what do you want from me, a birthday party? To which the woman replied, why would anybody give me a birthday party? Never had a birthday party in my whole life, she said. Well, Tony Campolo heard this. And he went over to the waiter and he asked, "Do those women come in every night?" "Every night." "About the same time?" "About the same time." "What was the lady's name that said she was having a birthday tomorrow?" "Agnes." "Agnes." And he said, "You know what? Why don't we throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow?" And the waiter said, "That sounds like a great idea." So, 2:30, the next day, Tony was back at the diner to decorate the cake. He brought some crepe paper and some decorations, made a big birthday sign out of cardboard, covered that diner from one end to the other. And guess what? Word of the party got out. Pretty soon, the diner filled up. All of Agnes's friends started showing up. 3:30, Agnes and the other woman entered, and everyone shouted, "Happy birthday, Agnes." Well, she was stunned. Her mouth fell open. And as the waiter brought in the cake, she began to cry. A little later, Tony Campolo was leading a group in prayer, and he prayed for Agnes and her salvation and her friends, and he prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. Do you want to know the best part about all this? She said, "Nobody had ever accepted me like you did. And no one ever told me that I could be a child of God too. Tony did." She said, "Why is it that you did this?" And he said, "Because you're a child of God. And I love you, and God does too." She became a Christian. He made a real difference, didn't he? There was a traveler crossing the desert. Came at nightfall, a small tent. Put their tent in the ground and a question was asked, "What do you call your God?" When the traveler said he didn't believe in God, the man turned him away. The Lord appeared to the tent dweller in his sleep and asked about the guest. "I put him out of my tent. He has no God." And then the Lord said, "If you'll go outside and look up, you'll see by the light of the stars a sky far greater than the roof of your tent. I have not shut anyone out. Could you not have given your guest shelter?" Everyone is a child of God. Everyone. Can we not treat each other as brothers and sisters? And recognize that all of us are God's children. All of us. It'll make a difference in our world. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us to imitate you in everything we do. because we know, Lord, that we are your dear children. So let us live a life filled with love. Let us follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died for us. And let us offer a pleasing aroma to God through our gift of love to each other. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. If the deacons will come forward, just a word to all of us. We welcome you and invite you to join with us as we share in this meal. All are God's children, and all are invited to the table. I almost did it again. I was going to serve the juice first, and I got in trouble the last time I did that. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he offered the bread to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. As often as you eat this bread, do so in remembrance of me." Take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks and praise and offered the cup to his disciples, saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. As often as you drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me." Thank you. Shed for you. It could be that you are in a place where you've never heard or understood what it means to be God's child. You are a child of God. To receive his love is to receive the gift that Christ offers to you. It may be that you've never accepted that, and you'd like to make that decision today. Or perhaps you're in a place where you don't feel loved, and you need to pray. If you need to pray, I welcome you. I stand at the front to pray with you. Perhaps you're looking for a family. We would welcome you here as a brother or sister and encourage you as you walk in the Christian faith. Whatever decision God may be laying on your heart today, my hope is that you'll respond as Christ leads you. Let us stand, let us sing, and respond.
Because I have been given much, I too must give. Because of your great bounty, Lord, each day I live. May I shall divide my gifts from thee with every brother that I see who has the need of help from me. because I have been sheltered, fed by thy good care. I cannot see another's lack, and I not share my glowing fire, my loaf of bread, my roof safe shelter over, that he too may become but good. Behold, for good and lavish so upon me, Lord, a wealth I know that was not meant for me to hoard. I shall give love to those in need, shall show that love by word and deed. Shall my thanks be thanks indeed.
One of my favorite church members would come, and I asked him one time, he was such a faithful churchgoer. I said, what is it that brings you here every Sunday? And he said, oh, I love to come to church. I'd never miss it. I said, you come for the sermons. He said, nope, I don't come for the sermons. I come because it's the only place I ever get a hug. So maybe there's somebody around you that needs a hug. Just offer love. It makes a difference. And it's a great thing to say about a church. They're very loving. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we leave this place knowing that we are your children, that you love us dearly. Help us to love each other, to lift one another up, to encourage one another, and to show your love to the world around us, that they may know, through Christ our Lord. Amen.